Good morning. Nice to be back here. Last year, I was asked to speak or to develop a talk to a group of leaders, and the topic given to me was how to lead a distracted workforce. Okay? How to lead a distracted workforce. The premise was a lot of young people, you are called millennial workers. Millennial because you joined the workforce at or after the year 2000. Okay? So these are the millennial workforces, and they are observed to use a lot of gadgets, PCs, laptops, phones, while they're working. They are masters at multitasking, and a lot of executives felt that actually they were distracted. And the problem was how do you lead a distracted workforce? Because the vast majority of workers in any company will be millennial, okay? So I did some thinking and did some research, mainly through my own experience, and I was surprised to find out that the issue was not gadgetry. Because just like my children, and I'm annoyed completely, I'm talking to them while they're talking to me while they're doing their phones. And I say, look, can you look at me when I'm talking to you? He said, Dad, I can hear you. And he or she could actually hear me and do his or her thing. And as long as you're not annoyed as a parent, you'll be okay. Because that's the nature of millennial workers. And so what I discovered was they are not distracted because of the gadgetry or because of the newfangled technology. If there is any distraction in the workforce or in a leadership organization, it's because of other things. And so the title of the talk is Maintaining Focus in a Church Leadership Organization. Okay? And the principles here apply to any organization, okay? Whether it's a church or a secular organization or a business. I gave this short talk to the during a breakout group of the staff meeting, the last staff meeting, and so I had only half an hour. I have about 40 minutes. What I want you to do is to ask questions anytime. So the first session is, I'm going to talk to you about the principles of how to maintain focus in a church leadership organization. The next session will be an application, and the third session will be an application as well. All right? Okay. What are the issues? Well, number one, there are distractions that undermine focus on the organization's mission. Okay, there are distractions. The key strategy is to identify and address those distractions. What are these things that distract people? And how should we address them? The key mindset is this. The original line here said, pastors should be good managers also. I changed it to church leaders should be good managers also. That is a huge, huge issue, because having been in that position myself, I realized that I was a corporate executive, and so I had a managerial mindset. But the people who were not in corporate did not have a managerial mindset. They felt that because I'm spiritual, I don't have to be managerial, because the Holy Spirit will take care of me. Well, you're right. The Holy Spirit will take care of you. But you and I, we have a part to play. Okay? So the key mindset is that in the kingdom of God, in the work in the kingdom of God, we must be professionals also. And I say this at the start because in the last breakout session, in the staff meeting, one of the pastors raised his hand. In the middle of this talk, and he said, Alex, isn't this too worldly? That should we adopt these principles in church. And I said, you know, that's the big issue. Too many quote-unquote worldly things are mislabeled, and I'll tell you about that later, okay? A lot of what we think come from the world copied from the Bible, okay? And I'll show that to you later. But the key mindset is this: we must be professional. We must be managerial as well. Okay, so next slide says, distractions in a church leadership organization are a symptom of any one or a combination of the following seven factors. This is not a complete list, although the way I've written them will probably cover just about everything else. Number one, people are uninspired by the organization's mission and vision, or there is a lack of clear goals. If people are not inspired by the purpose of the organization or its vision, or there are no clear goals, of course they will be distracted. If people are not clear, what on earth are we here for? What are we supposed to do? What are we targeting after? What are we pursuing? Of course, people will be distracted. Second, a lack of clearly defined roles or job descriptions. Among pastors, I call it mission descriptions. Okay? If the roles are not clear, if people are not clear as to what is expected of them and what roles they are supposed to play, if they have no job descriptions, they will be distracted. Okay? Worse, there will be chaos. Everyone will interpret his or her own role and do it. Number three, the absence of a formal performance appraisal system. If people are not given feedback as to how well they are doing or how poorly they are doing their jobs, and people need feedback, people very badly need feedback, there will be distraction or chaos. Some people say, yeah, I'm doing a great job. When there comes a time when leadership positions will be filled, how do you choose who is the leader? Who is doing better than others? We're supposed to be loving and kind and democratic and everything, but sure, there comes a time we have to make executive decisions. Who should be senior pastor? Who should not be senior pastor? Who should be the music minister? Who should not be the music minister? Who should be kids' church leader? Who should not be kids' church leader? I mean, the Holy Spirit guides whoever makes that decision, but the decision maker has to make a decision. And unless some performance appraisal system exists, it will be subjective. And that will be the source of distraction, because it will be the source of discouragement and confusion. Okay, how can that guy be in that position? How can that person be appointed in that position? Number four, lack of clear mission or career paths and mission or career planning. Okay. Sometimes, if people have been in an organization for a long time, they will begin to ask themselves the question, what am I doing here? Where will I go from where I am to where I think the Lord wants me to go, or where I want to go? And if that is clear to me, am I getting the training that I should get to get from where I am to where I want to go? Number five, lack of mentoring and coaching. Okay? Now, this is very important. In a church organization, because of the discipleship concept, we presume there is mentoring. Okay? Big presumption. There might be discipleship at the spiritual life level, but at the professional job level, there may not be any mentoring at all. And people need mentoring. People need to be coached. Otherwise, they could be distracted. Number six, unwise enforcement of the organization's rules and regulations. Now, I chose the word unwise very deliberately because it says many things. Enforcement, I did not choose consistent. Okay? I did not choose consistent enforcement deliberately. I chose the word unwise. Because sometimes you have to be inconsistent to be wise. Okay? If you are a cookie cutter kind of an executive and you follow it the rules by the book, no one needs you. We just need the book. Okay? The reason why we have managers is to manage the situation where this is supposed to be the action taken. Why should we not take it? Well, that's what managers are there for. Otherwise, if all situations are so clear-cut, and most situations are not clear, well, not most, but many situations are not clear-cut. There is no manual that tells you when this happens, this is what you do. Because if that were true, management will cease to exist as a function. The reason why management exists as a function is because no book can cover all possible circumstances. And no booklet, no manual can cover all possible solutions. That's why there is a manager. And the manager must be wise in enforcing rules and regulations. Rules and regulations must be enforced, but they must be enforced wisely. And inconsistency sometimes is wise, okay? Particularly in God's work, okay? Finally, number seven. Oh, by the way, in number six, if rules and regulations are not enforced wisely, it will distract people. Because people say, now why was that person not fired? Or why was that person not made to step down? Or why is that person still where he or she is? Wisdom in executing rules and regulations includes communicating, in fact, over-communicating on why the rules were enforced the way they were enforced. If the wisdom in the enforcement of rules and regulations are not communicated, people will speculate. And it's wonderful fuel for the gossip machine. Okay? All right. And finally, one of the seven distractions, unaddressed key structural process or people issues. If there are issues that fester in an organization that obviously are begging for resolution, but they are not resolved, the people say, now, what on earth are the leaders doing? Why don't they do something about this? And rather than focusing on their work, they are distracted by the imperfection of the leadership for lack of resolution of issues that are important. Okay. Because there are seven distractions there, I propose seven ways to maintain focus in a church leadership organization. And the first one is, obviously, to state a clear mission and cast a vision that will capture the imagination of your people, of your leaders, okay? The mission must be clear, and I think this is one of the strengths of our church. We are very clear on what we're here for, to honor God, to make disciples. I have some good mission and vision slogans. You tell me if these are clear, if you work for these companies, you will be encouraged or inspired by these slogans. General Electric, GE says, we bring good things to life. Okay? They are inventive, and their inventions are good. They are relevant to people, and they bring them from nothing to something. Okay? We bring good things to life. Wow, I want to be in that company. Nokia, we innovate for a better world. Cebu Pacific. Everyone can fly. I like Cebu Pacific particularly. I can imagine their marketing department, they're having a lot of fun. Okay? And you can see the ads. You know they're having a lot of fun. And if I were a Cebu Pacific employee, I'd be, yeah, I belong to a cool company. Okay? Microsoft, we help people and businesses realize their full potential. Kind of serious, but if you're a serious type, and there are 10,000 serious types in Microsoft, they have PhDs in engineering, you know, such boring people. But if that's the kind of person you are, you'll get excited with the Microsoft mission. Del Monte, be best in class. Delight the customer. Okay, and our people in Del Monte felt that, hey, I'm going to be the best in my class. And it's achievable because I don't have to be the best per se. I just have to be the best in my class. Okay? How? I'm going to delight the customer. Okay? We had a joke that if you don't delight the customer, and I'm going to go Tagalog here, dilat ang mata ng customer. Sagalit sa'yo, okay? Kailangan delight the customer, hindi dilat ang mata ng customer. Sagalit sa'yo. Okay? Walmart, we save you money to live a better life. Now, that's very materialistic. But hey, if you're on a budget, you love Walmart. Okay? Marriott Hotels, our commitment, every guest leaves satisfied. Okay? All right. That's a challenge. I like Discovery Shores better. We exist to thrill our customers. I went there. Discovery Shores is too expensive to go to, but I went there because my son got married there. Okay? He asked my permission. He and my now daughter-in-law asked my permission. Dad, can we have a small wedding? I said, by all means. Dad, can we just invite you and mom, and then the mom and dad of Michelle? Among you will be the only old people. Gee, thanks, son, but yes. What's the deal? They said, we just want our friends and cousins. The people who we know, the people who we know love us, and the people who we love. They said, we're tired of weddings where there are 300 people, and the couple know only about 50 of them, okay? Because the majority are guests of the parents. So that was a very nice signal to us. If you don't mind, don't meddle in our wedding. I said, fine. You're in my head, you're paying for it anyway. I helped him. So they said, we want to be in Boracay. Our dream is to have a beach wedding in Discovery Shores. And I said, who's going to pay for the plane trip of the guests? They said, that's the whole point. We're only inviting people who love us enough to pay for their own way. And that's what happened. That's what happened. Now, Pastor Bernard was the one who married my son and my daughter-in-law. And I tell you, the Discovery Shores anecdote goes like this. First of all, when you arrive, there's a thing from the airport. There's a Discovery Shores van, and it's a nice van. It's air-conditioned, and you don't have to worry about your luggage. They'll take care of it for you. You go into the van from the airport to the boat, correct? It's a Discovery Shores boat. You step into the boat. It's air-conditioned. It's a bank, but it's air-conditioned. You sit down. They give you a cold towel and a juice drink. And there's a girl in front that says, welcome to Discovery Shores. It's like the stewardess telling you to fasten your seatbelt, except that she's not saying that, okay? And so we land in the island. There's another van. It's an air-conditioned van that brings you to Discovery Shores. When you arrive in Discovery Shores, you are ushered to a landmark or a fountain, where the background is Boracay Beach. and a family picture is taken. I said, I like this place because I love family pictures. My family hates family pictures. I'm the only one who likes family pictures. And so any organization that can get my family to behave for 30 seconds to get a family picture, I like very much. The next morning, that picture is in your bedroom. I said, wow, I like this place. When the people see you, they touch their heart. Okay? Like, you know, I'm greeting you from my heart. Okay? I thought they were all had heart disease or something, but they, you know. Now, in the evening, they, what do you call that? When they uncover the bed, what do you call that? Turn down service, okay. My daughter, who was staying with my other son in her room, said, Dad, have you seen the rooms after they turned down the bed? I said, no, we're in the restroom. What's happening? Dad, you gotta see it. The towel, they made a swan. The towel, there's a swan on the bed. And so she took a picture of her and the swan on the bed. Okay? Now, talk about job enrichment. That's a housekeeper. How can you make a housekeeper's job exciting? Well, you're going to make her a towel sculptor. Okay? And you know what? It goes on and on and on. And make a long story short, I told myself, for as long as I can afford it, I will not stay anywhere else in Boracay except Discovery Shores. I found out when we checked out, and I had to cut the story short, they gave me a feedback sheet. And the rating went like this. Unhappy, satisfied, very pleased, and thrilled. I was amazed. Those people, you know, they inculcated it in their people. We are here. We're going to thrill our guests. We are going to sweep them off their feet. We're not just going to satisfy them like Marriott. Nothing wrong with being satisfied. They want their guests to leave their hotel thrilled. And I was thrilled. And you know what? I'm so proud of Discovery Shores. That's a Filipino company. And I'm telling you, they have something there. They have something very special there. Now, if I were a housekeeper in Discovery Shores, am I going to be committed and focused on my job? Yeah, because I belong to a great company. We're here to thrill our guests. Every nation, honor God, make disciples. I mean, there's nothing wrong with our mission. There's nothing wrong with our vision. We want to honor God and make disciples in every nation, in every campus, to change the world for the glory of God. I mean, talk about, you can be thrilled and go to hell. We want to draw people to the Lord and make them taste eternal life here and in heaven. That's amazing. Jack Welch said, you cannot over-communicate your mission or vision. You must engage people by articulating them relentlessly. And we have done that in this church. You know it. You see it in posters. And it is repeated in various forms. If you are in admin, I had an admin person in Del Monte, he developed a vision. He said 24 hours response time. He said from now on, this is HR. If anyone gives a request to us, he told these people, we will respond within 24 hours. Okay? The response might be, sorry, we need more time, but we will respond. Okay? And that is our customer service battle cry. And HR, they began to computerize the data. And so if you wanted to file for a vacation leave, you emailed your boss, and he or she would reply to you. if you were a boss, you were trying to make an announcement about somebody and you want to know the history, you go to the system, it will give you the 201 file of that individual, and you can write an announcement about that individual. And it became an exciting department to be in, okay? Because they were very clear on their mission and vision. All right. Number two. So, in our church, I don't think there's nothing that will distract us because the mission or vision is not clear. The question could be, in your function, do you have a clear mission statement? Do you know what is expected of you? And do you have a vision of what you want to do or where you want to bring your function? Number two, develop clear roles or mission or job descriptions. The question here is this: how clear are your mission or job descriptions? In fact, do you have job descriptions at all? Okay? Job descriptions should be written. Okay? If they are not written, you will have as many job descriptions as there are people. Okay? Job descriptions are important because how can I know, if I'm your supervisor, if you're doing a good job? If we don't have something in common, they should articulate the basic purpose of the job and its principal accountabilities in a clear yet open-ended way to allow for scope. They should define not only the boundaries of the function, but also its potential. Having a clear mission and vision is vital. But at the end of the day, listen carefully, at the end of the day, the greatest mission and vision will not be accomplished if people do not know exactly what they are supposed to do on a day-to-day basis. Let me repeat. You can have a very clear mission and vision, but there will still be distractions if job descriptions do not exist that will guide people as to what they're supposed to do on a daily basis. Okay? What you will have, if you don't have job descriptions and a great mission and vision, are excited people, but not clear on what they're supposed to do. There will be inefficiency. There will be conflict. There will be chaos. If you have clear job descriptions, they will eliminate distractions caused by the following questions. What exactly is expected of me? What exactly is my role in the organization? Do I really like what I'm doing or what I'm supposed to do? I was talking to the campus ministry people. And I said, do you have job descriptions? They said, no. So I said, how do you know if you're doing a good job? They said, we don't know. We just kind of do our jobs. Then I said, so I explained the job description to them. And I said, do you agree with me we should have job descriptions? They said, yes. I said, you know, it's important. When we're through with your job descriptions, you might find out you don't like your job. You might have joined the wrong ministry. And so I give to you here a sample of the mission description of the Victory Campus missionary. I'll just read it to you straight. Two parts, basic purpose and primary accountabilities. There are other parts in the job description as to who you would be reporting to, who are your peers, who are your contacts, etc. But the core in a job description is basic purpose and primary accountability. So, basic purpose, to make disciples of high school and college students by engaging the campus culture and community, establishing new believers in the Word, faith, and church, equipping them to minister, and ultimately empowering them to make God-honoring disciples themselves. Number two, to ensure that the discipleship-making ministry in the assigned campus is perpetuated through the continuous development of disciple-making students. Number three, to live and work to honor God and be a good testimony of the Lord Jesus, inspiring others to do the same. That's the basic purpose. Primary accountabilities. Number one, to regularly visit and spend time in the assigned campus, ensuring the appropriate critical mass of time is given to the four E's. That's very, very basic. If you're a campus missionary, you better be in the campus. Okay? I mean, you can't be in the office. You can't be in Starbucks all the time. You better be in school, because that's what your job is. Number two, to continuously create opportunities to engage students, faculty, and school administration officials by planning and conducting events such as seminars, retreats, regular classes, victory group meetings, etc., or through one-on-one engagement. Number three, to ensure that the new student believer, when deemed ready, is connected to a local victory church by creating and or capitalizing on available bridging events and other opportunities. Number four, to help the local church to disciple the student believer and help the student believer go through the four E's by helping out in youth-oriented activities and events in the local church. Number five, to identify potential leaders from the pool of new student believers and equip and empower them to return to the campus to form the next generation of disciple makers. Number six, to raise support and maintain good long-term relationships with MPD partners. Number seven, to serve as a model of Christian love, purity, integrity, and discipline to students and others. Is that my job? No, that's your mission. So if you're in the mission side, we call it a mission description. But yes, that's part of your mission. And eight, the all-encompassing to perform other functions as directed by the campus director. And the hope and prayer is that number eight does not occupy 80% of your time. If it does, you will have to redefine your job description. Okay? All right. So, if you are a campus missionary, what we did literally is to dictate it, and someone was typing it. These were all the campus missionary folk. And I asked them, am I getting it? And they gave me feedback, and we edited it, and so Joseph and company are cascading this now. And from here, we're going to develop the higher level of mission, campus director. And it's so you need to get the basic job right. And all of the supervisory jobs above that is really not very difficult. So as you can see, if your job description is clear, you will be pretty focused. And if your job description is clear, it's scary. There are limits, but there's also, if you state it in an open-ended way, it's also it will also state the possibilities of the job. Okay. Number three, develop and install a formal performance appraisal system. Okay, you can see the sequence. Once you have a job description, you can now do performance appraisals. I ask people, do you have performance appraisals? Yes. Okay. Do you have job descriptions? No. So how do you appraise performance? Good point. All right. The answer to that question is subjectively. You see. Now, if you're subjective, that's a recipe for problems. So there must be a job description. Then you do performance appraisal system. What's the principle? You evaluate results. You recognize extraordinary input. And you praise God for the output. You deal with subpar performance prayerfully. There's a difference in the secular world. In the secular world, it's all output. Okay? And we used to tell our people, I don't care if you're here at 8 p.m. and you leave at 11 p.m., 8 a.m., you leave at 11 at 5 p.m. I don't care. Or maybe you come in at 12 noon, you leave at 4 p.m. I don't care. That's input. What's important to me is output. But that's the secular world. In God's kingdom, input is important because output is God's work. I mean, how can I measure missionaries by the number of souls they've saved? That's not their job. Their job is not to save souls. Their job is to present the gospel. The response is God's job. Okay, so in God's kingdom, input is important. Okay, but there also has to be some measurement of output, because sooner or later good input will produce good output. Sooner or later, people focus on what is measured. Okay, if we keep asking people, did you go to the campus, they will certainly begin to go to the campus regularly. People focus on what is recognized. Recognize extraordinary performance to focus people on the organization's mission and core values. What is key is the signal that you appreciate extraordinary performance, and the inspirational environment that is cultivated helps to engage and focus people. Why do you need performance appraisals? Because people like you and me, we need feedback. Okay, I need feedback. How am I doing? We need feedback. People need feedback on whether they're doing their jobs well. They need recognition for good work. They need to know what areas they need to improve. And they need to know their developmental plans. Okay? Even seminar speakers, we always give a feedback sheet because we want to know if we connected to our audiences and how we can improve our delivery next time. Leaders need to evaluate workers to give recognition and appreciation, to identify leadership potential, and to guide mentoring and coaching activity. So, mission, vision, job descriptions, performance appraisal system. It has to be formal. The minimum is annual. It has to be written. Okay? There must be a record. The one evaluating must sign it. The evaluated must sign it. And in our system, the wisest system is a two-level evaluation system. If Eunice is my subordinate, I write a draft of her evaluation. I give it to her. She does not have to agree with it. All she has to acknowledge is, I have read it. And my comments are as follows. I give it to my boss, whoever I'm reporting to, so that my boss can regulate my leadership. Because if I'm an oppressive leader, my boss is supposed to catch that. And she or he could say, hey, Eunice is not that bad, or Eunice is not that good. Come on, tone it down. You're not being realistic. So there's always a two-level appraisal system. The one being evaluated and two levels above her or him. Okay. All right. Number four. Develop career paths for your people, then train them to help them move up the path if and when appropriate. The key career questions people ask are as follows. Where do I go, or where does the Lord want me to go from here, if anywhere? And how do I get from here to there? And am I getting the training I need to get to where I want or the Lord wants me to go? Now, I recognize that being a pastor or a missionary is a calling. It's not a career. And to many of you, you feel that this is a calling. I mean, if I'm after a career, I'd rather join Accenture or some bank or some company. However, we still need to make decisions to guide our people on specific placements and functions within their calling. Okay? Even within the calling area, we still need to make specific calls, specific judgments. Like I said earlier, who's supposed to be senior pastor? And who's qualified to be admin manager? Who's qualified to be youth pastor? If we only accept those who volunteer, then we will be at the mercy of volunteers. What if the volunteer is not qualified? Okay. Okay, number five, mentor and coach, then empower your people. In a discipleship culture like Victory, the presumption is because we are discipling people, and that could be a robust assumption, okay? The presumption that because we are a discipling church, we will make a mistake to assume we are a mentoring organization. Okay, there are two issues here. One is spiritual, the other is managerial and professional. Okay, I need to be mentored professionally. I need someone to tell me what my strengths and weaknesses are. And I need someone to tell me what's best for me, what my gifts are, and where I can go with my gifts. And people need that. In any organization, church or secular organization, The principles are as follows. Mentored workers experience focused attention. Okay? Parang, if you're discipled, you're being paid attention to, correct? Ganun din. If you're mentored, you're being paid attention to. And focus begets focus. Mentoring elicits deep commitment because focus begets focus. Okay? I've become a gardener since I retired. Okay? I don't know anything about plants. I just like green stuff growing. So I asked, so there's someone who comes to our house to cut the grass once a week. His name is Edward. So I said, Edward, how come the plants are dying? He asked me a very basic question. Do you water the plants? I said, yes, once a day. He said, sir, it's summer. You should do it twice a day. I said, but that's expensive. Water in Ayala Alabang is very expensive. Okay, then you will have dying plants. So I tried it once. We watered only in the afternoon. So we began watering in the morning and in the afternoon. To my surprise, things turned green. In fact, things that were already almost dead, resurrected, came back to life. And as in robustly, okay? And you know, I learned a spiritual lesson. I said, that's mentoring. I mean, for lack of water, the plants were dying. And mentoring is like watering. And I said, wow, I wonder how I have discipled my people in the past. How many people have been dying under me for lack of mentoring? Okay? And the impact of mentoring is unbelievable. The plants became robust. And every time I water, I only water on Sundays because the maids go to church. And there's no one else to do the watering. But I do it religiously. In fact, my wife would scream after 1.5 hours to say, the water bill's going up, cut it out. But you know, the garden and the plants are so green and robust and alive. And I got a spiritual lesson in discipleship and in mentoring. Because water gives life. Mentoring gives life. And it focuses people. Do not empower people until they are ready. That's kind of basic. Identify and eliminate barriers to empowerment. Closely connected to model an empowering leadership style. Guess what is the biggest barrier to empowerment? Guess. By the way, who empowers? Who will empower me? My boss, correct? My leader. Oh. Guess what is the biggest barrier to empowerment? The leader. And precisely what in the leader will inhibit his or her desire to empower? Insecurity. Look at it. At the core, what is at the core of insecurity? You know, folks, at the core of leadership is empowerment. Okay? At the core of empowerment is personal security. At the core of personal security, it's a spiritual issue. It's clarity of my relationship with God. It's clarity of my position vis-a-vis God. You know, if I am insecure, I had better cultivate my vertical relationship better. And I've learned that over and over again. If you cannot empower people, folks, there is a spiritual issue in your life that must be resolved. Okay? And it means you have probably not been having enough quiet time. And I tell people, I tell leaders, hey, slow it down. Slow it down. If you're becoming obnoxious, if you're becoming masungit, if you're becoming disempowering, if you're becoming controlling, I tell people, A, do you get 7 hours of sleep on the average? If not, catch up. I don't care if you take a vacation just to sleep. Because if you're not getting enough sleep, your judgments will be impaired. Okay? Number two, are you spending enough time in the Word of God and with the Lord? Now, this is unfair. I'm a retiree. And I'm now experiencing the luxury of leisurely quiet times. And you know what? There's nothing better. Leisurely breakfasts and leisurely quiet times, there's nothing better. And shame on me, I should have learned this a long time ago. But just like you, in the rush of daily life, I have not been able to carve it out, and to my detriment, okay? To my detriment. So, are you an empowering leader? If not, examine your heart, okay? What am I insecure about? Because see, empowering, I subtract power from me and I give it to Charles. Okay, if I empower Charles, it's a zero-sum game. If I have 100% authority and I empower Charles, I give him 10%, I only have 90. That's what empowering means. And to subtract power from me and give it to Charles takes a lot of security. Well, of course, I will mentor Charles to make sure when I empower him, he is competent. And he's not going to mess up. Okay? So don't empower people until they're ready. But the tragedy is this. Many people are ready, but they are not empowered. Because there's something in the leader that keeps him or her from sharing the power. All right. Number six. Enforce rules wisely, balancing discipline with love and compassion. Principles. Establish the right mindset at the start of the worker's employment or commissioning. In Del Monte, when there are new people, we gather them together in one room. And we tell them, Del Monte is not your mother. As employees, we do not love you unconditionally. We can love you unconditionally as persons, but as employees, our affection for you, the company's affection for you, is conditional upon your fulfilling the requirements of your job. If you do not fulfill the requirement, the conditions of your job, we will not only will we withdraw our affection from you, you will lose your job. But if you fulfill the conditions of your employment, not only will we like you, we might even love you. But it is conditional. Now, but as people, we can be friends, and we can love you unconditionally. But as employees, it's not unconditional. So two things, okay? The mindset must be clear. If rules aren't enforced wisely, the moral fiber of the organization weakens and workers get confused and disoriented. If discipline is not balanced with love and compassion, workers will feel resentment and will disengage from the organization emotionally. Of course, effective enforcement starts when leaders model compliance to the rules. Now, this is tough, and this is case to case, and it is it takes a lot of experience and wisdom. And do not be afraid to make a mistake, but follow your heart. And again, wisdom comes from the Lord. And if your quiet time is intact, either in the morning, at noon, or at night, you will have a source of wisdom. Lord, ano diskarte dito? Paano ba ito? It's a gray area. And you pray. You pray. Okay? But enforce them, and enforce them wisely. Finally, address with urgency and accuracy structural process or people issues that arise. Categorize them, problems as structure. To address issues correctly, first make sure what they are. And we've been through this, and we'll go through this again in the next two sessions. Categorize problems as structure, process, and people issues. Address these issues accordingly. Structural issues through structural change. Process issues to process improvement. People issues to leadership. And people improvement. Any questions? Yes, Krish.
Alex, you mentioned something about input. the value of input, because what's unique in a church organization is, you know, it's not the output that's always valued. It's really the input, because the input precedes the output. My thought is, would there be a need to measure input at the onset, so you can actually have a glimpse of how much output we can make? Like on the administrative scale, is there a need to measure input, especially if you're going to go to a direction where you will start mentoring people? You want to know how much input they can give to their work, so that you can actually maximize their output.
Yeah. Input is, I mean, if you're an admin job, input is better be here at 8 a.m. I mean, if you're the receptionist, you better be here before people come. That's input. So those things are measured, have to be measured. Otherwise, you won't have a balanced scorecard. That's it.